Can you imagine? It's going to be a wonderful thing to imagine, and not just to imagine, but to see it in reality, standing before the throne. I've had the privilege of serving Christ for many years, more years than I'd like to admit, I suppose. And I'm really humbled by the fact that God would choose to use me and to use you and to use all of us. And you know, mission really begins with worship and ends with worship. Someone said the reason for mission is worship doesn't exist yet. John Piper said that. And it really grows out of a heart of worship. I want tonight to do some review with you in a very familiar passage of Scripture. Turn with me again to John 15. Tonight we're going to be looking at the first part of John 15. But John 15 is set in the context of Jesus preparing his disciples for his departure. He had spent time with them. They were not getting the picture, even to this point. And he's telling them again, I'm going to leave you. The cross is ahead of me. They didn't want any part of that. They didn't want the cross. In fact, on the way to the upper room, they were arguing with each other which of them would sit at his right hand and who would be the greatest. And they were thinking in terms of a kingdom where they would be able to rule others. And Jesus was trying to prepare them for the task that he would leave them with. And he starts out in John 13 with an illustration of the towel. You know that story, washing the disciples' feet. And he's trying to say the way you serve in this kingdom is not by the scepter or the crown, but by the towel. This is a kingdom of taking up the towel, because the towel will go before the scepter. You can't have the crown before the cross. The cross must precede the crown. We will see him in glory someday, and we will be able to glory in all the fact that he is there, and we can receive crowns. But before that, Jesus is saying, take up the towel. Give up your big ambitions of yourself and what you want. Be willing to become a servant in my kingdom and serve others. That's where greatness is found. And then in chapter 14, Jesus goes on to tell them, I'm going to leave you now. And they don't want any part of that. In fact, if you read the end of chapter 13, Peter says, don't go. Jesus says, I must go. And he says, I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to give you a great promise. You got a great future ahead. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again, so that you may be where I am. They were distraught. He's leaving. And then he says, don't worry about my leaving. It's important that I leave. Because when I leave, I'm going to give you my Spirit who will be with you continually. In John chapter 15, in fact, we come to the John 15 right at the end. Let me read John 14, a few verses before the beginning of chapter 15. You heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you'd be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I've told you this now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you may believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. He's saying, we're ready to go to the cross, guys. You don't know it yet. This is the final words of Jesus with his disciples. He may have been speaking this just as they were leaving the upper room. And he's telling them, be prepared, and you're going to face battle. In fact, he's calling them to follow him in battle. In the last part of verse of chapter 14. And then he says to them these final words, come now, let us leave. He was trying to allay their fears. He was trying to prepare them for his departure. He confronted them with the centrality of their mission. He gives them the resources for their mission. And then he points them to Jesus, to himself, and he warns them of the cost. We looked at that this morning. And he reminds them, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. That we all are sent. They didn't want to hear that, but that's what Jesus was trying to tell them. And he says to them, come now, let us leave. Dodd, the New Testament scholar, says this, these words that Jesus spoke, come now, let us leave, were the words that a Roman officer uses to his troops. Let's go into battle. We might say the word charge. It's time for battle. And then Jesus moves into chapter 15. And I want you to think about this. Leslie Newbegin, who was a missionary in India for many years, said that the gracious indwelling of God with his people is not an invitation to settle down and to forget the rest of the world. It is a summons to mission, for the Lord who dwells with his people is the one who goes with them. That's what Jesus is trying to tell them here. Yeah, you got heaven ahead, and you got all that I want to give you in terms of resources, but I'm summoning you now to mission. And then he begins this phrase that we know so well in John 15. Look at this. I am the true vine, John 15, 1, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. And no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Now, I read that passage many times, and I heard many sermons on John 15. And I never connected it to the context of what Jesus is talking about, and that is preparing his disciples for mission. And when he used the vine metaphor, we understand the idea that life comes from the vine. But when he used the vine metaphor, it was very profound to them because they understood from the Old Testament that Israel was the vine planted by the Lord. I want you to go to Psalm 80, the 80th Psalm. And I want you to look at Psalm 80, what God has to say about the vine that he planted. Let's look at verse 8 and 13 and 17 of Psalm 80. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the lands, and the mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. And then he goes on to talk about the vine being ravaged. Verse 15, watch over this vine, the root your right hand has planted. Listen to this next phrase. The sun you have raised up for yourself. Verse 16, your vine is cut down. It's burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the son of man you have raised up for yourself. Here's what the vine meant. Israel was a planting of God. What did Israel do? They failed to declare God's glory to the nations. They failed to be an instrument whereby the nations would worship Jehovah. They were God's plan to bless the nations, but instead they became selfish, wanted God to themselves, and eventually God judged that vine. But then the psalmist, looking ahead to the future, saying, watch over this vine, the root your right hand has planted, the sun you have raised up for yourself. Verse 17, let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the son of man you have raised up for yourself. Jesus says, I am the vine. Now think about that. How is God going to fulfill his purpose that the nations might praise him through his son? Jesus is a vine. The vine has a purpose. He is the true vine. And if you're connected to that true vine, what's your purpose going to be? To fulfill the purpose of the vine, the fruit that God wants, that the nations might praise him. I'm the vine, Jesus says. Now go back to John 15. Israel failed in their great purpose, but Jesus doesn't fail in his. He has a purpose. The purpose is that the glory of God would be known, that people would become his, that his disciples would fulfill that for which God wanted Israel to fulfill. Now, fruit bearing. What does it mean when Jesus says you'll bear much fruit? I want you to go back to John 15 again, please. John 15. And look at that wonderful promise that he has given us. And not just the 12, but I think all of us. John 15, 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And this is my command, love one another. I've heard many sermons on fruit bearing. And I believe fruit bearing does have to do with a character, the fruit of the Spirit. But I think it's much more than that. I think fruit bearing has to do with the purpose of the vine. That which God proposed for the vine is that the vine would bear fruit. And what is the purpose of the vine? The purpose of the vine is the glory of God being made known to the nations. Fruit bearing has to do with mission. And all of us are to bear fruit. Now, you can't divorce it from character, obviously. For holiness of life verifies the mission that we have. But it's not just character. Fruit-bearing is eternal fruit that becomes God's possession, Jesus' possession, the reason for the vine. Now, let me back up a little bit here and give you some illustrations of that. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. And I said, well, is this just Frank Severin looking at the Word of God as a missionary? Or is this really what it's saying here? And D.A. Carson, in his wonderful commentary on the Gospel of John, said, the ultimate purpose of the coming of Jesus, the glorifying of the Father through his redemptive mission, is realized primarily through the effective mission of his people. The fruitfulness of believers is part and parcel of the way the Son glorifies the Father. Now, this evening, I want to ask you a question. What fruit are you bearing in mission for the glory of God? What kind of fruit are we talking about bearing for the glory of God? To seek the glory of God will therefore imply a commitment to mission, a commitment to see the nations blessed through Jesus, an involvement with all we have to see God's glory declared to the peoples of the earth. Now, let me give you a couple of illustrations. I've had the joy of traveling, and this morning at the communion service, my heart was blessed. I was thinking, why did I preach so long? Because it was a great communion time, and we were a little crunched for time. But I was blessed with this idea of multiple loaves up here representing different kinds of peoples. The most blessed times that I've ever had in my life that I can think of, the privileges that God has given me, has been to meet with believers in a variety of places around the world, around the Lord's table. There we're worshiping Jesus. There we're giving glory to God. I think of one. I'll give you three illustrations. One is in Japan. It's in a house church. It's in a house church in a town where there are no other churches. It's a town of 400,000 people with one little house church. And there are two single missionary ladies who worked for years, going up and down high-rise apartments, passing out literature, teaching English, and the time had come for a small group of believers to have their first communion, first time around the Lord's table. And I remember being there, and there were only 12 of us in the room. And one Japanese young man, he was an engineer, so he wasn't too young. He stood up and he gave his testimony. And this was he had just been baptized, and this was the first time that he had ever celebrated the Lord's table. And with tears running down his eyes, he thanked Jesus for dying for him. He thanked Jesus that his sins were forgiven. And he thanked Jesus that he heard the message of the gospel, because he said, all of my life I never even heard that there was a Jesus. But these two ladies came to my town, and they invited me to English, and they taught me the word of God through English, and now I'm a believer, and I know Jesus. Now there's fruit that remains. And that was a wonderful time of worship. Now I want to take you to another place. This is Easter Sunday morning in Krasnoyarsk, Siberia, Central Russia. In 1991, I had the joy of going there and meeting the believers in that place. They had one church in a city of 2 million. Got that? One evangelical church in a city of 2 million. In 1991, they met in a house. The house was packed. People were sitting on the windowsills, and they told us the plan that they were able to build a new church, and we helped them build this large church. And here it is, 4 years or 5 years later. It's an Easter Sunday morning. They invited me back for Easter Sunday service. The church is packed. There's probably... what? Yeah, it's packed. Over 1,000 people packed into the church. And the pastor preaches the gospel Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday, and he preaches about Jesus. And just before they have communion, he says, now I want to invite anybody here that has not yet trusted this Jesus. If you have not repented and believed in Jesus, I want to invite you to come up here. And he asked the choir. It was a huge choir. And that Sunday morning, that choir was fantastic. We sang Bach and we sang rock. It was incredible. And they did it all well. And he told the choir, he said, choir, come down out of the choir loft. And there was at least 50 members of the choir, maybe more, a large choir loft. And they came down out of the choir loft, and all the people that came forward, he said, up in the choir loft. And so here you had streaming down the halls of that congregation, people coming forward to repent and trust in Christ, and they filled the choir loft Easter Sunday morning. Hallelujah. Fruit that remains. And then I want to give you another little picture. This one's quite different. This is in the northern mountains of the Philippines. And there's a hut on stilts. And underneath the hut, there are benches, just hewn out of wood, no backs. And again, we're celebrating the Lord's table with Ifugal tribesmen, dressed in loincloths. I don't know how they could be dressed in loincloth, because it was a cold time of the year, and I was about freezing, but they were there, and we were worshiping Jesus together, breaking bread around the table of the Lord. Someday, folks, someday, get this picture. There will be some from every tribe and tongue and people and nation who will be gathered around the throne, giving glory to the Lamb. That's his mission. And that's the job he's given us. We are to bear fruit that will have fruit that will remain. The glory of God. Now he tells us, how do we do mission? John 15. Jesus reminds us of some simple truths. He says that in order for us to be involved in mission, he's going to prune us that we might be fruitful. Some of you, this is an area that grows a lot of fruit, and I don't know a lot about pruning. Every time I prune my roses, they die. But God knows a lot about pruning, and he says, I'm going to make you effective in mission, but I'm going to tell you something, that if I prune, I'm going to prune you, and that may be painful. It may be a painful process. The Word of God is the primary instrument that he uses in pruning, but the vine will not bear much fruit without pruning. How's God pruning you? Because it's a continual process of pruning to bear fruit. Sometimes the pruning is, as I said, is very painful. When I was in the Philippines, my wife and I serving there, we loved our work. I prayed and struggled to learn a language, and we learned the language. I was invited to be an evangelist by the National Church to preach in the language. That was my heart's desire. And suddenly, I got a disease. And the doctors in the Philippines couldn't figure out what the disease was. They thought of all kinds of very bad things that it could be. And they finally said to us, you've got to go back to America. Because if you stay here, we're not sure what's going to happen. So we came back to America, and it was a long process. I don't want to tell you the story, but we were back in North America for 3 years. And I can remember struggling with the Lord. Why, God? You know I want to be fruitful. You know I want to serve you. You called me to be a missionary in the Philippines. You gave me the privilege. You gave me the language. Why, Lord? Why? And I never got an answer, but I did get an answer. I was reading, of all places in my devotions at that time, the Book of Lamentations. And I was feeling a little bit like the prophet Jeremiah. But right there in the middle of Lamentations chapter 3, in Jeremiah's greatest lament, he says, this I will recall. It is good for a man to wait patiently for his God. Great is thy faithfulness. Thy mercies are new every morning. And the Lord had to bring me at that stage in my life as a missionary back to the cross and back to the point of saying, God, what is most important to me? Has my service, my missionary career, become more important to me than you yourself? Is my service for you what is most important? And finally, I had to say, Lord, you can take it. You can take my missions career. I just want you, Lord. I'll trust you. That pruning hurt. But in the pruning process, God was preparing for something else in my life that I had no idea of. He will prune you. If you're involved and you want to bear fruit for mission, and it may hurt for a while, but it's good. Pruning is good. It'll help you to bear greater fruit. Often God uses circumstances, but whatever he uses, he's hungry that we might bear fruit. How do we bear fruit? Well, we know this one. Verse 4, remain in me and I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit of itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's say that last phrase. Apart from me, you can do. Apart from me, you can do some things. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, if we're going to bear fruit, we have to be intimately connected with Jesus. And we have to realize that it's got to be his power, his strength, his grace, his ability, his work that's going to produce fruit. Now, what does this mean in practical terms? If you're close to the heart of Jesus, you're going to be close to his purpose. If you are really connected to the vine, you're going to want what he wants. Your heart's going to be for his kingdom. His purposes are going to be so important to you And you're willing to say to the Lord, Lord, whatever it takes in mission, however you want me to be involved, however you want to use me, do it. Do it, Lord. Because you're the one that can do it. Abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, let's look down at the next part of what Jesus says, and this is wonderful. He talks about bearing much fruit, and he says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you can ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. And verse 17, in terms of bearing fruit, he says, then my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Let me ask you this. What fruit are you asking for in your life? What are you asking God to do through your life? For you see, those promises of prayer are related to fruit bearing. They're related to God's purposes in the world. What are you asking God for? Are you asking God, oh God, today, tomorrow, use me in my workplace to bear fruit for the kingdom? Help me to see people as you see them. Give me the privilege of witnessing for you. Give me the privilege of bearing fruit for you. These wonderful promises of prayer are related to bearing eternal fruit. Whatever you ask in my name, he said, I will do it. And then, of course, a key to fruit bearing is obeying. Verse 10. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. And by the way, obedience brings joy. I've told you this so that my joy will be in you and that your joy will be complete. And a command that he gives us is to love one another as he loved us. You can't divorce mission from obedience. You know, Jesus said, go make disciples. Well, what does that mean for you and for me? It means obey. Jesus said, bear fruit. What does that mean for you and for me? It means bear fruit. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. What does that mean for us today? Not just a selected few, for all of his church. We are sent ones. Obedience is a great mark of a disciple of Christ. So, obedience leads to love, loving one another, loving the objects of Christ's love, willing to lay down our life for our friends. God so loved what? God so loved the world. So there you are. There's our calling. Our calling is to bear fruit. In order to bear fruit, we have to go through pruning, have to be connected vitally to the vine. We need to pray for fruit. We need to obey. We need to demonstrate love. But all of this is only possible because of God's grace. And I want you to see again, you did not choose me, but I chose you and ordained you that you might go and bear fruit. So how's your fruit coming? How's your fruitfulness for the kingdom? We sang those wonderful songs about being there in glory with Jesus. Are there going to be other people in the kingdom because you have borne fruit? Are there going to be some people that you've never met that you prayed for through your missionaries? Because you've been faithful in asking God to do the impossible, to get the gospel into this people group and that people group. What is it the church is here for? To bear fruit. And that fruit has to do with God's kingdom purpose, that the nations might know the glory of God. When I look back on the years of service that the Lord has given me, I just have to encourage you that the fruit that honors God is the fruit of changed lives. And what a privilege it's been through the years to look at what God does through people that become believers in Jesus, because we've had the privilege, all of us, of getting the gospel out to certain places. We served on a little island in the Philippines called Marinduque. You won't find it. It's a big word on a small island, so it'd be very hard to find on the map. It's a very insignificant place. And you wondered in that insignificant place, what eternal good is there? Yes, there are people that have come to faith in Jesus, and that's wonderful, but what impact might they have on their world? One of the early believers in Marinduque was a young man who lived in a fishing village. And he came to faith in Jesus, very poor family. He went to Bible school, became a pastor, married a wonderful lady, became a leader of the church movement in the Philippines, and he had five children. All five of his children are in Christian service. Two, this is very interesting, two of his children are missionaries with Send International. One working among Buddhists and Muslims on a small island part of Indonesia called Batam. The other working among Taiwanese Buddhists in Taiwan. The missionary that was able to lead Mauro Brion to the Lord had no idea of what the impact of that one young man's life would be. And that's not the rest. The rest of the story is now that one missionary in Taiwan also has four children, or three children, and their oldest child, along with her husband, is a missionary in Africa. Imagine. From Marinduque to Africa. Invest your life in kingdom business and it'll never be wasted. Bear kingdom fruit and it will have eternal significance. Give your life to God for His purposes. That means all that you have. Bear fruit as for the glory of God. For the purposes of Jesus. He is the vine, we are the branches. He has chosen you and me, to bear fruit for His glory, that the nations might worship the Son. May that happen in your life, through prayer, through giving, through witness, through daily living, that we might declare the glory of God through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, help us to be fruit-bearing believers for the kingdom of God. Help us to give ourselves for the purpose of the vine which you have planted, the vine which declares your glory to the nation, the vine, your Son, who alone gives us life and through whom the nations can have life. Help us to bear eternal fruit for Jesus' sake. Amen.